There are many books that are written on success and how to find a success, how to have a successful life, many work programs, many courses you can take on how to be a success, and most of those courses fall short. They fall short except the Bible. We're going to look from the Bible tonight how to have a successful life. Before we get into the lesson, though, I want to welcome everyone. Thank everyone for coming out today. I think this has been a great day. If you were here this morning, it was so good to see so many visitors. It was good to have David with us this morning leading us in songs, and for Todd to be able to make it over here this morning. And the visitors that are not members of the church, that was a blessing for them to be here. We need to keep praying for everybody, praying for our meeting that is coming up, and I know God will give us an increase. Please open your Bible to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and let's look at verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In these verses, these two verses, Paul is revealing the secret of his great life and telling us what made him the kind of man that he was. So do you want to have a successful life? If we follow this blueprint, we can. And Philippians chapter 3, I find is a very interesting chapter. Paul takes in this chapter and breaks down his life into the past, the present, and the future. In verses 1 through 11, he talks about his past life. Verses 12 through 16, he talks about his present life. In verses 17 through 21, he talks about his future. We're going to look at these four things, these four secrets: a sense of personal unworthiness, a singleness of purpose, forgetting the past, and pressing on and going forward. That's the four secrets right there. So when we start and we think about a sense of personal unworthiness, he says, brethren, I count not myself yet do have laid hold. Paul was a very prominent Christian, a very prominent saint, very prominent figure in the New Testament church. But he realized that he had not yet attained what he needed to as a Christian. And you think about Paul having that attitude, that mindset. And how many people do we run into that think that they've already attained what they need to already? They've accomplished what they need to. Friends, that's the wrong attitude. Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Personal improvement is impossible with the man that does not recognize his sins. We need to have this humble attitude. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and when we were studying the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus starts off with what we call the Beatitudes. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What's he talking about? Blessed are those that mourn. They're mourning over the recognition of their sins, that they have offended God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we start off with this attitude that we have not yet apprehended that thing that we need to. And you stop and think about being a Christian. We are to be filled with Christ. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, my water bottle that I have, if it were full to the top, what else could I put in there? I couldn't put anything in there. If I tried pouring something else in there, it would just come out over the side. What am I getting at? First, what was Paul getting at? First, we have to empty ourselves. We have to empty ourselves of ourselves so that Christ can fill us. If we go around with the attitude that I've already attained what I need to as a Christian, we're so full of ourselves, Christ isn't going to be able to come in us. And we are not going to be a success in life, a success as a Christian, and a success as a child of God. If we want to be a success, we must first realize that we are nothing. Anything that we have, any accomplishments, are only possible because of God. If we can do something, we shouldn't brag about our ability to do it. God has given us that talent, and God should get the glory. We have sinned against God, and we need to recognize that. We need to come before Him in humility. We need to come before God in humility, and it all starts, if we want to be successful, with having the sense that we are not worthy. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, one thing. The next secret is focus. He says, this one thing I do. He didn't say these two things that I do, these three things that I do, but this one thing that I do. This is a big key to success. If you talk about accomplishing anything at home, in the church, at work, when I was a manager, a lot of times when I would tell people, I'd give them a list of things to do, and one of the excuses they would give me is, well, I didn't have enough time. I didn't have enough time to get all of this done. Well, this is something that I keep hanging on my wall over my computer. Lack of focus is far more devastating to your success than lack of time. You see, we all have the same amount of time. We all have 24 hours a day. We can't say we don't have enough time because we have all the time there is. The problem we have sometimes is this lack of focus. We get distracted. We get distracted by 101 different things. Paul said, this one thing I do. He focused. You stop and think about when you're distracted. You think about the sun. The sun, when it comes down as it does yesterday and today, beautiful. It keeps us warm. There's so much that can be done with it. But you take the rays of the sun and you concentrate it, and it can cut through something like a laser, that concentrated beam of light. When I was a real little boy, back to one of my little boy stories, when I was a real little boy and we would go to my grandparents on Sunday after church services and after lunch, me and my brother, you know, there wasn't much to do back then. One of the fun things to do, my grandpa had a magnifying glass. We'd take that magnifying glass out to the sidewalk. We didn't even have sidewalks. We lived out in the country. We take that magnifying glass out to the sidewalk and let the sun come down, and we'd see what we could get to start smoking. Or different things that are out there, you know, cheap entertainment, but the principle is there. You take the sun, and by itself, it's very powerful, but you focus that, and it is so much more powerful. Paul said, this one thing I do. Are we busy putting Christ first in our life? Or are we busy doing this, that, and the other, and everything but putting Christ first? Jeremiah 29:13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. If we aren't searching for God with all our heart, we are not going to find him. We may think we do, but we are not really going to find him unless we are searching with all of our heart. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. What's he talking about? He's talking about focus, this one thing. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is what? For me to live is to get a big education? No, it's Christ. For me to live is to get a higher paying job? No, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is have a fancy house? No, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is get whatever I want and do whatever I want? No, for me to live is Christ. Focus. If we want to be a successful Christian, we have to focus on Christ. On the other hand, a divided life is weak. It's weak. And then we're at the mercy of circumstances. Whatever happens, we are at the mercy of those circumstances. You wouldn't believe what happened to me. This broke and that happened and my child did this and this happened to somebody and we're at the mercy of the circumstances. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. James 1:8, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And Luke 8:14, now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked. And notice, this is where the distraction comes in. They are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life. And how successful are they? And bring no fruit to maturity. You see, that's a distracted life. So we've got a comparison. This one thing I do. We're all focused on Christ. We focus our energy on him. We're sober-minded, and we can be successful. Well, instead of giving him all our heart, what's the other option? Our heart is divided. It's divided. Our energy is divided. We go in a different direction. We have a lack of focus. And what are we? We aren't single-minded. We aren't sober-minded. We're double-minded. We're double-minded. And that, a lot of time, is where worry comes in. We worry about things because we are double-minded. We don't put our faith and trust into God. So, I do not count myself to have apprehended. We have to recognize that we have not attained things. The one thing I do, we have to focus on things. And then Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Is it easy to forget the things of the past? Not always. Not always. Sometimes we have to learn to live with them. Sometimes people cannot get over them. When you think about the idea of a runner, he can't be looking over his shoulder the whole time he's running. He's got to look forward. This says the same thing a little different way. Even though there are days I wish I could change some things that happened in the past, there's a reason that the rearview mirror is so small and the windshield is so big. Where you are headed is much more important than what you have left behind. Can you drive a car looking in the rearview mirror all the time? No, you need that big windshield to look ahead. And if you're thinking about the things behind, again, your mind's going to be distracted. There are people, we talk about, they've got a lot of baggage. They carry a lot around with them, a lot of unresolved issues. If we want to be a success in life, be a success as a Christian, we've got to forget those things that are behind us, no matter what they are. No matter what they are. And you stop and think about, what are some of the things that Paul had to forget? Well, he had a noble ancestry. Philippians 3, verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. He had a very high Jewish pedigree. He could have said, look who I am. Look who I am. But he forgot that. Paul forgot a respectable religion that he had. We read verse 5. Let's go back to 3 and read 3 through 6. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I the more so. He's saying, you think you got something to boast about? I've got a lot more boast about than you do. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. What's he say in verse 7? But what things were gained to me, these things I counted loss for Christ. So his religious background, he was very successful in his religious background, but what did he do? He gave it up. He gave it up for Christ. You think about his personal accomplishments, his moral accomplishments. He tried to do what he thought was right intellectually. He was a very educated man. Politically, he was well known. But he gave all of that up. He forgot his past. Why? So that he could press on for the future. You think about his injuries. You think about all the stripes, all the bruises, the imprisonments. People followed him around from city to city wanting to put him to death. They would stone him, leave him for dead. They would beat him. He was shipwrecked. You know, if I picked one of those things, I don't know what I would do in that situation. If somebody was following me from town to town and they tried to stone me and kill me, I don't know what I would do. I don't know if I would sleep at night. I don't know if I would run and hide or what I would do. But you look to Paul. You look to Paul. He forgot all of that, because if you don't forget all of that, what's going to happen? Then that's going to immobilize you. You aren't going to be able to live for Christ today because you're wondering about what happened yesterday. What about our sins? What about, you think about Paul and his sins. What did he do? He persecuted the church. He had authority to put Christians to death. What did he have to do? He had to forget those things that were behind. He had to forget those things. You see, some people, they've come to Christ, they've given their life to him, they've been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and then what do? They try to carry all their past sins around with them. And how does that work? How does that work? It's a burden. It weighs you down. You aren't going to be effective. And what should we do with our past sins? Well, we should learn from them. We should learn from our past sins. We acknowledge them. We learn from them. And Paul, he didn't hide them. He didn't hide his past sins, but he did not let his past sins become a master and rule over him. Because if we don't forget our past sins, and have you ever heard somebody say, oh, I'm just not good enough. I'm not good enough to come to Christ. Well, have you done the things that Paul did in his previous life, persecuting and have Christians put to death? I don't think any of us here have done that. And whatever our sin is, we have to forget it. We have to repent it and forget it and move on. Or else what's Satan going to do? When we slow down and stop and think about this, he's just going to, as it were, take a nail and drive through our shoe, and we're going to be stuck there. And then we aren't going to be able to move on. And that's what we need to do. We need to recognize that we are nothing. We are nothing. We've got to empty ourselves, humble ourselves, so that we can be filled with Christ. Then we need to be single-minded, focused. We need to put Christ first. We need to forget those things which are behind. And then we need to press on toward the goal. I press on from the beginning, the beginning of time. God has wanted man to go forward, not backwards. That's why our feet go this way in the front and our eyes go this way. They don't go the other way. Our feet don't go backward and our eyes aren't in the back of our head. God wants us to go on. Is that scary? Sometimes it is. That's why we need to have faith. But again, you look at Paul. He's an example of success. And he pressed on. He pressed on. We need to go the extra mile. Sometimes we aren't willing to press on. Sometimes some people aren't willing to go the first mile. You mean I got to do this? You mean you expect me to do that? I can't do that. And then they'll give you a list of excuses. We need to press on and not just go to the minimum. We need to go the extra mile beyond that. And you think about work. Someone that's going to get ahead in the business world, are they going to get ahead if they just do the bare minimum? No, the boss is going to be looking for somebody that goes beyond the bare minimum. The boss is going to want to reward somebody that goes the extra mile. And how pleasing are we going to be to God if we say, well, just tell me what's the least that I can do. Just tell me the least that I can do and get into heaven. Do you think we're going to get into heaven with an attitude like that? Notice here. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There are two ideas to look at here. I press on. The idea of that is intensity. Intensity. You think about somebody running a marathon or engaged in some athletic event. You get tired, what do you do? You want to sit down? A lot of us don't stop when you're tired, stop when you're done. A lot of us want to stop when we get tired. But he says, I press on. That's the idea of this intensity. When are we going to be done? When our body stops or when Christ returns. Until then, if we want to be a successful Christian, we need the mindset of Paul and press on. Intensity. The other point to get from this is direction. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It doesn't do any good to press on going in the wrong direction. It doesn't do any good to press on in any of these denominations in town that are going in the wrong direction. It doesn't do any good for a football player to get to catch the football and run in the opposite direction to the wrong goal, he's not going to get credit for that. We've got to press on toward the goal. We've got to keep that goal focused in our mind. And again, it's with intensity. It's a race that we run. It's a race. And we, as we've looked at in Hebrews, we've got that cloud of witnesses watching us. We look to them for encouragement, and they encourage us as we look to them so that we can keep on running this race. If we start running a race and we don't finish it, we aren't going to win a prize. But with Christianity, all of us can win that prize. So our aim, our goal, what is our aim? What is our goal? Well, it's to be Christ-like. If we want to be a Christian, we need to have his character. We need to have his character. We need to be like him. We need to be like him in service. Jesus was busy doing things for others. He had compassion. He felt for them. He cared for those that were lost. And then we see, too, toward the goal, we have the crown of victory, the heavenly reward. You think about how people get so wrapped up in life trying to be a success. And the years that I was in the business world and at business meetings, they would give us all kinds of information and books and videos and this and that on how to be successful. And you stop and think about that. You know, we go to meetings and seminars. None of that comes close to the simple teaching of God's Word. And you think about being successful in the business world, and that's just temporary. It's just temporary. Say you're the most successful person in this world that you can think of. Say, you know, you started your career when you're 20 and you work till you're 90. If, you know, say you've got 70 years, you're the most successful person in the world. When you die, what's going to happen to that? Nothing. It's all going to be gone. You work in the vineyard, and what's going to happen? Christ is going to reward you. I've got to tell this. It fits in so many different ways that I've thought about. And there are some people that are so focused on the letter of the law. We've got to do this. You know, God said we got to do this, 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 and this. So I'm going to do this, 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 and this. Well, we need to do what God tells us to do, but we need to look at wanting to please God. But there is this this greedy old couple, and this man, he loved his money. He loved his money, and he kept every paycheck he would get, he would take $20 or $50 or $100, whatever he could, and he'd stick it under his mattress. And he would tell his wife, "Now when I go, I want you to take all this money and put in my casket. It's my money. I want you to put it in my casket." And she was pretty quiet. And as he got older and he got sick and he was on his deathbed, and he called his wife in and he said, "Now remember, I told you I want you to take all my money that's under my mattress and put in my casket when I go." She didn't want to do that. Reluctantly, she agreed and said, "Okay, I'll take care of that." Well, shortly after that, the man died. So what was the wife going to do? Well, she took all the money. She went down to the bank. She deposited in the bank. And then the day of the service, right before they closed the casket, she reached down into her purse and she took out a check. She took that check and slid in the casket. Had she fulfilled her part? She fulfilled her part. He had his money. He couldn't take it to a bank and cash it. But we need to want to be like Christ and please Christ. He tells us what to do. And you think about all these people that are trying to be successful in the world, and when they're lying in that casket, it means nothing. It means nothing. Whatever money, whatever houses, whatever land, whatever cars, whatever gold, silver, it means nothing. If we want to be successful, here's this fourfold secret for success. Paul knew that he was close to his death. In 2 Timothy 4:6 through 8, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing." So friends, we need to have a sense of personal unworthiness. We need to have a singleness of purpose. We need to forget the past. We need to press on to the future. That will make us successful in this life. That will make this congregation successful as we are successful as individual Christians. And I think we all want to be successful in that way, but are we accomplishing that? It all starts again with realizing our own sense of unworthiness, and we have to empty ourselves and come to Christ, submit to Him, repent of our sins, confess Christ as our Lord and Savior, submit to Him in baptism, and then take His word and let it fill our lives, and then we take it out and live it. And we will be successful beyond anything that we can imagine when we receive that crown. Friends, if there's anybody here this evening that needs to be obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.